the New Testament and Israel. This is the third in this series where I am reading from the New Testament to demonstrate that the New Testament is written to and about the Israel people, and also to prove that these people who have the New Testament, along with the Old, are fulfilling the promises that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the Old Testament. I've read a number of passages in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, mostly from the Gospel of John last week, and I then summed up several things we have found out from the Gospels. I'll list them again this time, and then we'll go on from there. Number one, Jesus came because of the covenant God had made with Abraham. Number two, Jesus was to be made known to Israel. Number three, Jesus was the King of Israel. Number four, all power was given to Jesus in heaven and in earth. Number five, one must believe Moses and the prophets, then one will believe in Jesus. Number six, Jesus taught only the Father's doctrine, not his own. Number seven, Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And number eight, Jesus came to finish the work of the Father. And I will repeat, whatever it was that Jehovah God purposed to do in and among the Israel people, Jesus the Christ would also have purposed to do. There was no change. God did not purpose to fulfill his covenants with Israel and then have Jesus go to another people. If we say that Jesus failed in his mission to do God's will and work in Israel, or was subject to failure, we are saying Jesus is not all-powerful, and we are denying the clear teaching of the New Testament Scriptures, and we are degrading the Christian faith. Why, then, are we in a dilemma? Simply because the common doctrine is that Jesus did fail in Israel. The common doctrine teaches that the Jews are Israel, and that they denied Jesus, and therefore Jesus was powerless to carry out his Father's will and his Father's work, even though he said he had come to do so. However, if the common doctrine is in error about the Jews, if the Jews are not the Israel people of the Bible, then the status or the situation of the Jewish people in relation to Jesus Christ and to the Abrahamic covenants does not have to be that of Israel, but instead only that of a non-Israelite people who have not become Christian. If instead the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Scandinavian, Germanic, and kindred peoples are lost in dispersed Israel, then we should be looking to and in them for the fulfillment by Jesus of the Abrahamic covenants we have been speaking about. I am going to read on in the New Testament and show that it is God's people Israel who have become followers of Jesus Christ in this age, the age usually called the Christian era. Some insist this is a Gentile age or a Gentile church age, but that is not necessarily so, as we shall see. A tract titled, A Study into the Meaning of the Word Gentile. A correct understanding of that word, Gentile, is absolutely essential to understand the age in which we live. Many teach the word Gentile means non-Israelite, but where we find it, in the Old Testament, it comes from the Hebrew word goy, that's G-O-Y, and is usually translated nation or nations. It is the word translated nation in Genesis 12, in the call of Abraham, where God says, I will make of thee a great nation. The word is goy, and if the King James translators had translated it Gentile there, as they did in a few other places, it would have God saying to Father Abraham, I will make of thee a great Gentile. In Genesis 17, instead of reading that Abraham and Sarah would be the father and mother of many nations, we would read, they would be the father and mother of many Gentiles. I believe it was an error of the translators to use the word Gentiles instead of translating it nations, as they did in most places, but you still should get the track and study this out for yourself. Let's go on in the New Testament, to see how it tells us rather plainly that it was the descendants of Abraham, the Israelites, who would become Christians in this age. In John 8 and verse 39, Jesus said to the Jewish Pharisees, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." All churchgoers should know what Abraham's works were: faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, is both an Old Testament and a New Testament doctrine. Abraham's children would be children of the faith. In John 10, Jesus said in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Israel is called God's sheep in the Old Testament. And since Jesus came to do the will of the Father, it would follow that the sheep here must be Israel. This makes sense with what follows. The next verse, verse 29, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So these sheep were in the Father's hand. They were then given into Jesus' hand, and no man can take them away from either Jesus or the Father. Now, the people we know as Jews are not in Jesus' hand. They are not Christians. They have not followed this good shepherd. And yet Jesus said the sheep the Father had were given to him, and they would follow him. That must mean the Jews were not the sheep, and that the present Christian peoples are those sheep. Those peoples that God had as his sheep prior to Christ and gave to Christ. Otherwise, this too has failed, and Jesus was wrong. The book of Acts is a study in itself of this question as to which people became Christians. We know the disciples were Israelites, and it is certain that most, if not all, of Jesus' followers referred to in the Gospels were Israelites. And in the beginning of the book of Acts, on the day of Pentecost, we hear Peter address that crowd in this manner. Acts 2, verse 22, he calls them, "Ye men of Israel." And in verse 41, we read, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Before they were baptized, and after Peter called them Israelites, he told them in verse 38 and 39, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." He said to these Israelites, "Become Christians, for the promise is unto you and to your children." This indicates the promise was racial. It was to that generation of Israelites and to the generations of Israelites that followed. Then we read of 3,000 of these Israelites becoming Christians. And in later passages in the book of Acts, we read of thousands more of these Israelites becoming Christians. In Acts 3 and verse 12, Peter again calls his listeners, "Ye men of Israel." And in verse 25, he says to them, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers." In verse 26, he says, "Jesus was sent to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." This is all spoken to Israelites, and they were turned away from their iniquities. They believed, they repented, and they became Christians. And as we read on in the book of Acts, more Israelites are converted. 5,000 are numbered, and other groups are not numbered, so the total would be much more. That was 1,900 years ago. Just the present-day descendants of these few thousand Christian Israelites here not counting the Christian Israelites in Rome, Galatia, Corinth, Ephesus, and so on, would number in the millions today. Are we to believe that these descendants all left the Christian faith and joined the religion of Judaism, and that today none of the progeny of these Israelites are still Christian? That is nonsense. It is obviously more probable that they are Christian, and that they just do not know they are descendants from these ancient Israelite Christians, since they have gone under the name Christian for so many centuries in Europe and America. In Acts 6 and verse 7, we find conversions of the Israelites to the Christian faith was so great that, quote, a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith, unquote. How many of us miss these passages and believe the ministers when they tell us, oh, the Israelite priests and the Israelite people in Jerusalem and Judea just didn't accept Jesus. They turned away and they are still not Christians today. That is not true. Israelites were converted in great numbers in those first years, according to the book of Acts, and even men of the priesthood. You should read all of the book of Acts with this in mind. In several places it is recorded that entire cities came to hear the story of Jesus, and most, if not all of them, were converted and became Christian. By the time of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., most of the people of Judea and Samaria were divided into two religions, Christianity and what was known as Phariseeism. Some of us are convinced by history and by Bible prophecy that all of the Israelites became Christian, and it was the non-Israelites who retained the old religion of Phariseeism. Persecution of the Israelite Christians by the non-Israelite followers of Phariseeism was then responsible for driving out of the Israelites from Judea and Samaria in the years between 35 A.D. and 70 A.D. As they left Palestine, they took the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. We read of this as early as chapter 8 of Acts, and it says in verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They scattered over the eastern end of the Mediterranean into Greece, to Rome, and to other areas. That is why Paul and the other apostles could travel and find Christian communities wherever they went. And those communities were Israelite, not necessarily Gentile, as we call so many Christians today. When we also find the word Gentile means nation or nations, then we can see that when Paul said he was going to the Gentiles, he meant he was going to the nations or the nations of Israel. This is explained in some detail, by the way, in that track in our October packet on the meaning of the word Gentile. Paul went to the nations, or the nations of Israel, who had been dispersed by the Assyrians in the centuries before Christ, and at the same time, the converted Israelites from Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria were being driven out, so they also helped spread the gospel of Jesus Christ rapidly into the Mediterranean area of Europe. We can verify that these Christian groups were Israelites by reading the epistles in the New Testament to see to whom they are addressed. The best known one on this is, of course, James, which begins, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. In chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul calls them the called of Christ. In verse 7, he calls them saints. And in chapter 7, by his words, he identifies them as Israelites. Romans 7, verse 1, he writes, know ye not, brethren, and then here is a parenthesis, for I speak to them that know the law, end of parenthesis. Now, who of all the people of the earth would know the law? Why, only Israelites. No others have the law. This and other passages verify that the Roman Christians were Israelites. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. In the first chapters, Paul addresses them as believers. Then here we read in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." He is referring to the Red Sea and the cloud of glory with which God overshadowed Israel as they came out of Egypt. So he is writing to believers at Corinth, that is in Greece, and he says their fathers passed through the Red Sea. That means the believers at Corinth had to be Israelites. Turn to Galatians. This is a little more confusing, partially because of the use of the word Gentiles from the Greek ethnos, where it really means nations, but we still have in that letter evidence the Galatian Christians were Israelites. Galatians 4, verse 7. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Who was under the law? Only Israel. Who therefore was redeemed? Israelites. To receive what? The adoption of sons as Israelites. So the Galatian Christians were Israelites by race. The next letter, Ephesians, is full of symbolic phrases which identify its subjects as Israelites. In chapter 1, they are called predestinated, chosen, the purchased possession, and so on. Then in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says to them, speaking of Christ, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Again, the presence of the law identifies them as Israelites. For in 1 John 3, 4, we read that sin is transgression of the law, and in Romans 4, 15, where there is no law, there is no transgression. In order to be transgressors, these Ephesians had to have the law. Again, only Israel had the law. In chapter 2 is also the passage about these people being reconciled to the household of God by the blood of Christ. You would not use the term reconciled to anyone who had not once been a part of the group, had been alienated, and now brought back again or reconciled. Remember in our previous studies I have shown how Israel became God's wife at Mount Sinai. Then because of her adultery in worshiping other gods, she was divorced and cast off. Now Jesus, through His shed blood, has effected a reconciliation between God and God's divorced wife, Israel. Israel is reconciled. We do not use the term reconcile to describe a first-time marriage between two parties. The term is used only to describe a reuniting after a separation. Throughout the New Testament, therefore, whenever the term reconcile or reconciliation is used, it can refer only to divorced and cast off Israel being brought back through the Christian faith. In addition, there is no prophecy that Christ in this age would convert a people or a nation of non-Israelites, but instead that He would convert the Israelites. That is what was happening, as the book of Acts and these letters testify. The letters to the Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, and so on, do not have clear-cut passages which can be pointed to and say, "See, these are Israelites." But they follow the same pattern as the others in using the names for Israel, such as saints, brethren, sons of God, elect, peculiar people, and so on. The letter to the Hebrews, by its title and content, is addressed to Israelites. Then follows James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. James not only identifies them as Israelites, but as scattered tribes, or the dispersed tribes. Since James' letter was written years before the dispersion of the Jews in 70 A.D., it is also proof that the dispersion of Israel had taken place prior to the dispersion of the Jews. This is Pastor Emery, and I think that is enough for now to prove the New Testament is written to and about Israelites. I believe you can see from what little we have covered here that the New Testament is a record of the conversion to Christianity of most of the Israelites who heard the gospel. Then, of their diligence in carrying that gospel on to other Israelites who were then converted. So that within a few decades of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, most of the Israelites in the eastern end of the Mediterranean had become Christians and were no longer called Israelites, Jews, or Judeans. I believe that process continued. However, most ministers today try to tell us that all of the world's Israelites are followers of a religion called Judaism, and that they number only a few millions of people. In order for that doctrine to be true, that would mean that in the centuries since the book of Acts and the New Testament epistles were written, all of these Christian Israelites would have had to abandon Christianity, denounce Jesus Christ, turn back to the religion of Phariseeism, and resist almost to a man reconversion back to Christianity. In that case, their quick and seemingly almost spontaneous acceptance of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the first century hardly makes sense, either from a rational or from a prophetic standpoint. No, the only thing that makes sense is that these Israelites did become Christian, and they now number in the tens and hundreds of millions in Europe, North America, Australia, and South Africa. And that although millions are not diligent in their obedience to the Christian gospel, still they have not turned to religions such as Judaism, which are in opposition to Jesus Christ. God willing, next week we will turn to the Old Testament to read the covenants and promises that God made with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Israel, and compare the history of these people of Christian Europe and Christian America to see if we have been fulfilling these prophecies about Israel. You listen in on that. We'll take several weeks on it. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you. Read your Bibles and pray for Christian America.